In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. From the text in Matthew 10, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Whether in personal reading of scriptures, or perhaps when I hear a passage that is being read in church from the lectern, sometimes I am confused because there seems to be a contradiction from what I believe that jumps out at me. This has happened several times, and I'm sure perhaps you have had the same experience. As you hear a passage that maybe you've heard multiple times before, but hearing it in a new light or with new understanding, you may be taken aback a bit because of this meaning, especially if there seems to be a contradiction to another passage in Scripture. And this should not surprise us, for Jesus does not say everything that it may be immediately understood. Rather, as we know, we study Scripture and interpret the unclear passages through the clear passages. Well, our gospel lesson for today has a saying of Jesus that can be a little perplexing. Although during Christmas we celebrate the coming of the Prince of Peace, and Jesus also says in John 14, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you," he also says in our gospel lesson for today, "I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." Well, that sounds out of place, doesn't it? Aren't we a religion of peace? Why is Jesus talking about bringing a sword? And what follows is even more disconcerting. He says that he will set family members against each other, father against son, mother against daughter, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Aren't Christians supposed to be pro-family? We are pro-life, and we focus on the family much in our lives. And so these words of Jesus are hard to hear. Yet, as we see, there is a reason Jesus speaks these words. For even family, or the love of our own life, can become idols, and thereby replace God as central in our lives. And that is what Jesus is warning us against in this lesson. So yes, families can become idols. And verse 37 is sure to warn us of this. "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Jesus places himself over every earthly relationship. Nothing, he says, should come between him and us. And he warns us that if we do this, we will lose everything. To love anyone, or anything for that matter, more than Christ is to make that person or thing an idol. Even if it's your father, or mother, or spouse, or son, or daughter. And if we look at ourselves and our heart, we know that perhaps we are prone to doing this because of our sinful nature. But why do we do this? Why do we set idols up in this world? Well, it's because we want peace in this world. We desire earthly peace, and we set our hopes on the things that can provide this earthly peace, or so we think. We want a suburban lifestyle, safe from danger, safe from disapproval, safe from everything bad, or so we think. And yet, all the while, this badness and evil claws at our very heart as we seek earthly peace above God. These idols, like all other idols, crumble under the pressure of being our gods. For no spouse, no father or mother, son or daughter can live up to the burden of being a god for someone else. The expectations of peace or salvation are shattered. And whether it's family members, wealth, or any other idol, they will disappoint us and let us down. And so the sword that Christ promises in our text for today that divides these two must divide us from our idols even if that idol is our own family. But it doesn't stop there with our families. Oh no. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. This is the key and heart of faith. Where do you find your life? In yourself, in your achievements, your abilities, or your riches? They mean nothing, Jesus says, and we will lose them. To find your life in things of this world is to find your life in things that are doomed to die and pass away with the things of this world. I mean, I'll use myself as an example. I am Joshua Wellmer. The fact that we have last names reminds us that we are connected in a family. I grew up in a Wellmer household, and my father is James Wellmer. But should I find myself in that name and what it means to me and to the world? Does my family name and honor mean more than faith in Christ? Or for that matter, my job or occupation as vicar or student, does that mean more to me than faith in Christ? And these are the questions that we all must ask ourselves at some point in our life. Does family or job or riches matter more to us than faith in Christ? On the other hand, to lose your life in this world for the sake of Christ, to die with him and to be joined with his cross, is to find life and the one who provides earthly, who provides heavenly life for us. For Christ must be at the center, not merely high in the spot of our priorities, but at the very top. He must get between us and our idols, even if they are, as I mentioned, father or mother, family member, riches, or anything else. But, we cry, we simply want peace. Peace in our world, in our communities, in our family. But the trouble is that we seek peace on our own grounds. We seek peace in the security of wealth, thinking that if we had enough for tomorrow or the next day or the next year, it might bring us peace today. But there is never enough, and each acquisition brings yet more anxiety. And the more trust and the more peace that we invest in children or parents or family, they will ultimately disappoint us. We seek peace in these things, and also in ourselves, in our solitude, isolation from others, thinking that the problem is outside of us and never inside of us. If we could just insulate ourselves from the negative impact and energy of others, we will find peace within ourselves. And so we wall ourselves up from the outside world, with gates and doors, cubicles, cars, high fences, or shrubs. We wall ourselves behind screens of many kinds, giving people the information of us that we want them to have, all while ignoring the real world or those who need our help. You see, the peace that we think we are getting is that of a virtual world in which we think we can control everything. We seek peace within ourselves, thinking that peace means good feelings. And everyone else around us also echoes these sentiments. And so while everyone around us is shouting, peace, peace, there is no peace. Because, like our idols, this peace does not last. It is cheap, it is fabricated, and it is a peace that we all trust in. And yet, true peace comes with the shedding of blood. This is not the peace that comes by compromise. This is the peace that comes with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, which is a sharp, two-edged sword of law and gospel. It kills, but makes alive. It wounds, but heals. Only this sword of law and gospel, of God's Word, can destroy sin, defeat death, and raise you. It creates peace with God, and thereby creates peace with others. This sword that brings peace through blood has already struck its death blow, for it touched Jesus, and he felt its sting on the cross. It was for our sin and our rebellion that he suffered. And yet, Jesus did not compromise. He did not seek the worldly peace of getting down from the cross, even as many jeered at him to get down from the cross and show them another miracle. No, Jesus suffered under this very sword that he promises will come to us. For this sword divided him from his Father. He shouted for all to hear, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The sword put his mother Mary at the foot of the cross and would pierce even her with grief. Yet he endured the shame. This sword caused Jesus to experience the darkness of God's wrath, the suffering for our sin, and the forsakenness of humanity. He did it to lead us from death to life and to give us the peace that really matters. And I spoke earlier that we are connected with Jesus in his death. As he died, so must we. This is not just a vague idea, but it has actually happened and continues to happen. For we have been baptized into the very death of Jesus. St. Paul reminds us of this in Romans 6. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And in today's reading from Romans 7, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruits to God. We now live free from this law because we have died. We have died in Christ, both in our baptism and at the cross. You have been, if you will, declared dead by God. He is the doctor that stands over your bed, and he assigned your death certificate, and it reads two dates. The first is 3 p.m. on Good Friday, 30 A.D., where Jesus himself died on the cross for our sins. The second is the date of your own baptism, where you were connected with Jesus to his cross, to his death, and to his life. And so now when God's law looks at you and realizes that you are dead in Christ, it cannot condemn or accuse you any longer. For you belong to another now. You belong to Christ. So because we are connected to Christ through baptism, as Paul says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life we live now is the life of Christ and what he gives us. It is our daily life to die in our baptism, to live this baptismal life, to take up this cross of death, but is also following Christ to life, life eternal and peace with God and with man. And so you do not belong to the law. Remember that it cannot save you. The law is only a sword that kills. It kills everything that is not perfect. It tells you what you are to do and not to do and how you don't measure up. And it scours your life, finding every fault and exposing it. Paul mentions this in reference to the 9th and 10th commandments. If it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. But when sin is awakened by the law, sin plus the law equals death. And the sinner must die. There is no way to rehab a sinner. No way to put a get-well-soon balloon in the hands of a sinner. Sure, we can try to take care of some of the gross externals by making them not so gross and not so external. We can discipline ourselves with the aid of the Spirit not to harm others or ourselves quite so much. But it's like a paint. It's like a paint job on a condemned house. We must die and rise. We must to be torn down and built up again as a new creation. And so we must take up our death and follow Jesus through his death and be joined to him in baptismal faith. For we will rise again as he rose. And did you notice how completely Jesus identifies with you, his disciple? To receive the disciple is to receive Jesus. To give even the littlest baptized believer a cool cup of water on a hot day is to serve Jesus a cool drink. And so you are the body of Christ, and he is your head. Your life is not your own. You belong to Christ wholly and completely. And only in Christ can there be peace in the family, peace in the world, and peace in your hearts and your minds. For Christ did not come to bring the earthly notion of peace to you. He did not come with a peace of compromise. He came to bring the sword of his cross. And by that sword, you have peace that surpasses your understanding, a peace that the world with all its idols cannot give, a peace that goes on forever. And so this is the peace that is everlasting. It is better than our self-made piece of idolatry that is shattered by the law. No matter the idols that we set up, whether family or riches or reputation, they will not stand in the time of testing. Families may be divided, and we may face strife on this earth, and we will be tempted to seek peace through compromise. But though we may not have peace on earth, yet we have the peace of God that he has won for us by sending his Son to win this hard-fought peace. So let us take comfort in him and in our baptismal union in him. So may this peace of Christ, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.